May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 294. Jesus, at thy command, I launch into the deep and leave my native land where sin lulls all asleep. For thee I would the world resign and sail to heaven with thee and thine. 294.
sacred and holy word of God, we shall read together a part of Luke chapter 1. A part of the Gospel as recorded by Luke chapter 1. And we shall read from verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias, and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed for ever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Thus far we read God's holy word. May he bless it to our souls and teach us to pray. Most gracious and ever-blessed Lord, thou art the eternal Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that one God, three persons, and we do pray that we may adore thee as that trinity of persons, yet one God this evening hour, that we may rejoice in the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost, or that we might know what it is to worship thee in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Oh, do seek out sinners tonight to worship thee, Lord. They did seek out that woman of Samaria, and Lord, she needed much seeking. She was lost, ruined in the fall, a servant and a slave of Satan and sin, on the broad road that leadeth to destruction, and yet sought out, found, brought, and oh, she had that sweet revelation of a precious Christ at the well. And so much so, she would go to her home and say to those who knew her, come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Lord, as thou didst deal so graciously, so favourably with that unworthy sinner, do deal graciously and favourably with us who are no more worthy than she was. Oh, seek us out, Lord. Search us out. Find us out, Lord. Bring us to thy dear feet. Put us where thou would have us be, at the foot of the cross, confessing, weeping over our sin, mourning over the suffering Saviour, and yet drawing health from his wounds, life from his blood, oh mercy from his dying cry. Oh Lord, we want these realities. Generalities will do us no good. Lord, we have a never-dying soul. We are hastening to a never-ending eternity. The day of judgment draws on apace. And oh, are we ready? Are we prepared? Are we clothed? Are we washed? Are we sanctified? Are we justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, these are vital questions that young and old should be asking and will be asking if indeed they are rightly concerned about their eternal standing. We pray tonight that such questions may rightly exercise our heart and our soul and our mind. And oh, what a mercy it would be if thou would give some blessed answers this evening, some sealing word, some sealing kiss of thy love, which takes up the whole matter, that we might be able to say, as the one in the Song of Solomon did, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. To be able to say, Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to save my soul from danger, interposed his precious blood. To this end, do use the means of grace thou hast kindly provided tonight, a comfortable house of prayer to gather in, a goodly number of thy dear saints gathered around the word, the holy, inherent, infallible word of God before us, the promise of thy presence where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there thou wilt be in the midst. And Lord, may not we also plead, thou hast been our help, then leave us not, neither forsake us, O God of our salvation. For on thee do we wait all the day. Come then and pardon our sins, blot them out, cast them behind thy back. Soften our hard hearts, draw our wandering spirit, fix our heart and our mind on a precious Christ. O Lord, do bless us. We hear of showers of blessing thou art scattering in one place or another. But Lord, pass us not by. Leave us not out. O Lord, we think of that piercing cry that Esau made to Isaac. Hast not thou a blessing for me? But Lord, thou knowest he was only after a natural blessing. But O Lord, we would come, Lord, and we would ask for a spiritual blessing. Hast thou not a blessing reserved for me? Lord, we don't deserve it. Unless we are possessed of the same love that Jacob was blessed. Ah, Lord, we have no hope. Then, Lord, we would seek a place in that love. And pray tonight that thou would indeed kiss us with the kisses of thy mouth. For thy love is better than wine. We come with thanksgiving, Lord. We would not be unmindful of that goodness and mercy that has followed us all the days of our life thus far. And the many times this past year thou hast made thy goodness pass before us in the way, so that we stand here even this night as monuments of sparing mercy, long-suffering goodness. And so for thy providential and spiritual hand we would be thankful and pray tonight that the goodness of God may lead us to repentance, or that it might break our hard hearts, or that it might soften our spirits, or that it might make us what we would be, Lord, humble, diligent followers of the dear Redeemer. As we've been singing, to launch out into that deep at thy command, to leave this treacherous world behind and this more treacherous heart within, or to go forth unto Christ without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we would seek one yet to come. Do bless us then this night, and do bless our absent friends, those who would have been here if they could, some in advanced old age and weakness and weariness of body, some lawfully detained with duties and cares. We bear them all before thee. And Lord, we do pray that even this evening hour, as thou hast gathered this congregation, thou would move amongst us for good. And grant that the word of thy grace may be a gracious word to many, bringing life to the dead and light to the dark, grace to sinners' hearts, Christ to longing hearts. Lord, do appear, we pray, and let thy work be clearly seen, and thy word be clearly applied. Bless each of thy dear servants gathered here this evening. We affectionately bear them before thee, and pray that the blessing of the Lord may so abundantly attend their meditation, as they attend the pulpit steps, God willing, tomorrow, wherever thou would have them be, they may ascend in the power of the Spirit. Bless those, Lord, who have flocks thou hast placed them over, and may those flocks flourish, or may there be a godly increase, and do bless the means of thy grace here tomorrow, the reading service in the morning, and thy dear servant expected to labour in the evening. Oh, do come, Lord, and bless every hill of Zion here, represented tonight. Oh, thou knowest, Lord, what the aching, heartfelt desire of many is. Sirs, we would see Jesus. That's what's needed, Lord. Nothing less will do. But Lord, it's now we need thee. It is this hour that we've come to. It's this moment we need the outpouring of thy Spirit, the indwelling of thy grace. It's now we need thee, Lord, to come and do as thou hast promised, and to open the windows of heaven and let down a blessing upon us, that there be not room enough to receive it. Lord, do come. Come into the hearts of the hearers. Give them a spirit of prayer, that there may be power in the pulpit. Exercise their hearts unto godliness. Manage all their matters, Lord. Some have matters in their body. Many, we hope, in their soul. Family matters, business matters, church matters, personal matters. And some, Lord, matters which we cannot mention to others. So personal and so peculiar they are, that, Lord, it is only between thee and thy child. But, oh, it's known to thee. Oh, how Job could say, he knoweth the way that I take. The three friends didn't understand it. His wife didn't. He didn't understand it. But his comfort was, but he knoweth. Is there one here tonight and no one understands their path, least of all themselves? May they find comfort in that. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So, Lord, we pray thou wilt meet each case, best the dear younger friends. We bear them before thee. We thank thee for them, Lord. And pray their young hearts may early be wrought upon by thy Spirit, early taken hold of by the fear of the Lord. Lead them not to wander in bypath meadow. Lead them not to stray away from the things of God that they've been brought up to hear with the outward ear. Oh, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with their spirit, we beg. Bless, we pray, those who bear life's burdens, and, Lord, there are many, but we do not always find a heart to pray as we ought. We have to find, Lord, that prayer is a gift. It's a precious gift. It's a privilege, but one we do not rightly use unless thy blessed Spirit so helps us to do. Lord, pour upon us a spirit of grace, of supplications, that we may look on him whom we have pierced, and mourn for him, and lay out our case before him, and find an opened ear, a heart to receive, an arm waiting to be gracious. And bless our dear aged friends who've come toward the end of the journey, knowing it cannot be long before all that is mortal will be laid in the grave. May they find good standing ground for their heart and for their soul and for their hope. And we pray, Lord, even tonight, that any one of us who may be on the verge of eternity, none of us know which one it is here tonight who will next be called hence. Oh, that we might be, Lord, hearing for eternity and preaching for eternity tonight, as well as for the present condition of our pathway and the present needs that we have. Shine upon the churches, Lord, lest they die. Build them up, gather in thy dead elect. Raise up a generation to serve thee, to call thee the God of Israel blessed. And remember our guilty, undeserving, unworthy land. Oh, Lord, remove those who delight in ungodliness, immorality, and who hate the name of Christ and would even make it an offence for the name to be mentioned. Lord, overturn such designs, and in thy tender mercy put in positions of authority men of wisdom and prayer who love thy name and are not ashamed of a precious Christ. And dear Lord, oh, we pray for enduring grace. Oh, for that grace that endures to the end. We do not know what lies between us and the end, but, oh, we pray for enduring grace. Grace that will not let us go. Grace that will hold us up until the journey is done, the race won, the victory gained, heaven obtained, sin left behind. Oh, bless us then, we pray. And we would especially pray for those who are burdened over the souls of loved ones, that they may find sweet access to the throne of thy grace as they pour out their heart in these matters before thee, and find thou art that one who does hear and answer prayer even in these things. Now, dear Lord, we turn to thy holy word. We need thee. We cannot do without thee. O Lord, we wait for thee now. Do come. Help one to speak and others to hear. For a few moments may we know a little fellowship with Christ. We are not worthy of it, Lord. But this is why we've come. We've come to see a precious Christ by faith, to hold him in our arms of faith, oh, if thou wouldst enable us so to do, and to take away with us in our heart Christ, the hope of glory. Pardon our sins, bless us indeed. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 1015. My soul repeat his praise, whose mercies are so great, whose anger is so slow to rise, so ready to abate. Hymn 1015.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. Now direct your thoughts this evening to the chapter we read, the Gospel as recorded by Luke, chapter 1, and we shall read verse 49. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, for holy is his name. This might seem to some of you a strange chapter to read at a Thanksgiving service. You could not be further from the truth, dear friend, if you think that, because the words of Mary are indeed a doxology of thanksgiving and praise for that that had been made known to her by the angel Gabriel. And her heart welled up like a having Psalm 45, my heart indites a good matter. And you read in the margin of Psalm 45, bubbled up, and like a well of water within it rose up, and the very stones would have cried out if she had held her peace at this time. In fact, the remembrance of the birth of our Saviour is something that should occupy the attention of a child of God every day, not just one day in a year. It's a most blessed subject. It's a most sacred subject. It is that blessed revelation of God that we read of in the Galatians. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. There would have been no redemption had not this amazing event taken place. And though this evening we do especially gather to thank God for temporal mercies, our homes, our loved ones, our food, our clothing, our ability to continue living peaceably in this difficult age, that is a great mercy, should not be forgotten nor passed over. But, dear friends, your thanksgiving is very weak and very faltering and very faulty if it only ends there. A child of God has another dimension to his thanksgiving. Just as it has another dimension to his prayers, so he does to his praises. You hear the prayers of a child of God, and there's one word keeps creeping in, soul, my soul. You read the Psalms of David. Now often did the dear man come out with that expression, my soul. It was his deepest concern in the depths of his troubles. And when he come to his praises, it was just the same. From the very depth of his heart, his soul praised God, from whom all blessings flow. And Mary was no exception. She says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. Only a living soul can pray and praise like that. The dead know nothing of this, neither the prayer that precedes it, nor the praise that follows. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. Let us just ponder for a moment the stupendous event which was imparted to her, the knowledge of it by the angel, and which came to pass in the life of this favoured woman. For though we would not in any way follow the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church that is, in exalting her to a position of a god or something of that nature, nowhere in Holy Writ are we commanded, in fact we're forbidden to do so. But on the other hand, we must not forget that the Holy Ghost guided Luke's pen to write this, most highly favoured. And the Holy Ghost doesn't err in what he says. She was a most highly favoured woman. We can say in one sense the most highly favoured woman in the whole of the history of mankind, in one sense. This was the thing that every Jewish mother longed to be, the mother of the Messiah. And you know, when Cain was born and Eve held him in her lap, that seemingly innocent child, seemingly, shall have gotten a man-child from the Lord, and it almost seemed to her as if the promise spoken so recently in the Garden of Eden had come to pass. Had it? Little did she realise she held a murderer in her arms. Solemn, isn't it? And so it went on, you see, throughout all the generations of the Old Testament. Generation came and generation went, and still they waited for this event until the fullness of the time comes. Let me pause on that word fullness for a moment. It's like a glass that God gradually fills up until it comes to its fullness, and then his time has come. Some of you here this evening hour, and God has given you an expectation. He's given you some sweet promise that you are waiting for him to fulfill. You're waiting for the fullness of the time. As you wait, often you have to come under that loving reproof. Your time is always ready. My time is not yet come. And many, many times in the Old Testament, the Church of Christ must have thought, surely now is the time. Surely now must be the moment when God will fulfill what he's promised, but still he delayed. Still he waited, and especially trying with the 400 years that preceded this very chapter, for the close of Malachi's prophecy and the opening of Matthew and Luke's prophecies and Gospels, there was a space of 400 years when no more prophecy was added. Nothing was added to Scripture at all in those years. There were years of silence. And still, the fullness of time was being awaited. It may be one of you here tonight, you're in a time of silence. And all the cries that go up, "Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercy? Will the Lord be favourable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever?" No, it's not clean gone forever. What you're waiting for is the fullness of God's time. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. He said, what am I to do then while we wait God's time? Well, there are two scriptures that give you a word of direction tonight. The first is this: the vision is yet for an appointed time. Though it tarry, wait for it, it will surely come. And the other is this: ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We read in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. Margin reading, in waiting, I waited. Some of us are not naturally patient people. When I'm waiting for a train on Chippenham Station, you hear the voice saying it's going to be 10 minutes late. Well, I walk up and down the platform. That's my disposition. It doesn't hurry the train along at all, does it? And some of us are like that. We wait for God's purpose to be fulfilled. We wait not in a waiting spirit. But it's a wonderful thing when God gives us a waiting spirit. And we learn Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Sit still, my daughter, till thou see how the matter will fall out. For man will not be in rest, he'll finish the thing this day. And what has God said to such waiting souls? They shall not be ashamed that wait for me. He's promised that waiting souls will not be disappointed. Wait long they may do. They may be much tried in their waiting. But just as it was with Mary in this momentous time, the hour came, the moment came, God's time came. And we find in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee to a virgin named Mary. God's time had come. The second thing we notice, not only do we have here God's timing, but we have God's perfect work. Of all the women who have been born in the history of the human race, here was just one singled out for this unique, solemn, sacred office to bear in her womb the holy humanity of the dear Saviour. How it was done we can't discuss, nor should we. But may we go with good Joseph Hart one step further by grace. But this we know, 'twas done for us. Can you go that far this evening? You waiting souls, what you're waiting for, isn't it? To be able to say it. That is the one thing that you're soul is on the stretch for that blessed moment when you can say, yes, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. Oh, the Lord bless you in your waiting. But oh, God has a perfect way of bringing these things to pass. And his perfect hour had come and his perfect way. And this woman, obscure, unknown to others, but known to God, was singled out and chosen to be the mother of our Lord in the flesh. And you'll notice three things about this great work which was wrought. First of all, Mary was entirely passive in it. She was, as she said, the handmaid. And a handmaid was the most menial servant who had no will of their own. They had to do their mistress's will or their master's will. The handmaid was one no doubt looked down on by many. But Mary found it a blessed delight to be the Lord's handmaid. Would you find that a delight tonight? To do his will and not your own? To be where the hymn writer came, Lord, I would indeed submit, gladly yield my all to thee. What thy wisdom sees most fit must be surely best for me. And I'm glad the hymn writer went on. Some of you are at least. Only when the way is rough and the coward flesh would start, let thy promise and thy love cheer and animate my heart. See, what is his promise? I'll tell you what it is. And I will make all my goodness pass before you in the way. That's his promise. That's his promise. And you'll need it. And you do need it. And Mary needed it. These stupendous tidings brought trouble, brought trial, came between her and her espoused husband, Joseph. He thought hardly of her, ready to put her away privily. Oh, what a division it brought. And you know, dear friends, how often God's dealings are like that. They bring us into a lonely path. An isolated path. A sparrow alone upon the housetop. That's where we become. And God means it to be so. Is Joseph going to be at the right hand of Pharaoh? He was first be hated of his brethren. Thrown into a pit. Unjustly accused, forgotten in a prison cell before he comes where God would have him be. Is David to be on the throne of Israel? He must first be hated by Saul, hunted from pillar to post by that irrational king. All God's preparation time and God's preparation work. And in it all, learning this, not my will, but thine be done. I do like the language of David when he made that big mistake going down to Achish, king of Gath, and at last we find him in Cave Adullam. and he sends his parents down to Moab for safety, and he uses this expression, until I know what God will do for me. He hadn't spoken like that before. What he was going to do, he was going to manage it all. He was going to outwit Saul. What a mess he made of it. What a mess you've made of it, and me. I don't throw stones. Oh, the good hymn writer had it right, did he not? When he said that we should put away our vain pretensions. Thy whole dependence on me fixed, nor entertain a thought thy worthless schemes with mine to mix, but venture to be naught. Yes, until I know what God will do for me. And that's waiting, you see. Patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And Mary had to be patient. She had to wait for God to put the matter right concerning her and Joseph. She couldn't. All appearances were against her, naturally speaking. All she could do was lay her bruised, wounded soul before the Lord and wait for him to appear. Is it a bruised reed here tonight like that? Bruised in one way or another, harassed by the evil one, misunderstood perhaps by others. Here you are, like that sparrow alone upon the housetop. What are you to do? What did the sparrow do? I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Now notice three things about that sparrow. It was alert. Its eyes were open, watching. It was aloft. It was up. It had gone a little higher. In other words, spiritually speaking, it had fled to its refuge. And friend, it was still alive. And that was a mercy. And while there's life, there's hope. Is there a sparrow here tonight like that? Alert, aloft, alive. Bless God if it is so, because the Lord watches that sparrow. And it won't fall to the ground without his Father's permission. No. You're of more value than many sparrows, the Lord said to his dear disciples. And here was one of his sparrows, Mary. All she could do in this trial of her faith was watch. That's all you can do, dear friend. You can't put it right yourself. You've tried. You've failed. God won't fail. God won't fail. What do we read in this very chapter? For with God nothing shall be impossible. Those blessed words of Jeremiah, when he was commanded to buy that piece of land, you know, outside a besieged city, Jerusalem, the most foolish thing, naturally speaking, to do. The land was about to be overrun by the Chaldeans. Whatever use could it be? But God told him to buy it. And as soon as he had obeyed the Lord in doing, he went to prayer. And he made this remarkable and most blessed plea with the Lord, Thou art the God of all flesh, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Child of God, there's nothing too hard for him. No heart too hard for him to break. No door too fast shut, but he can open it. No mountain too high, but he can level it. No valley too deep, but he can raise it. No crooked thing so crooked that he cannot make it straight. And poor, desperate, despairing sinner tonight, no sinner too vile, but what, if his grace is put forth, it will save. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no, and bless God for it. And Mary believed it. And while she waited, God worked. God worked. You can read about it in Matthew's Gospel, how the Lord worked in the heart of Joseph. Turn the man's heart right round, and we admire the grace of God in Joseph. So the Lord heals the breach, makes the crooked straight and the rough plain. I'd not thought to speak in this vein this evening. There may be a purpose. I hope there is. But I don't know the purpose, but God does. He can make the crooked straight, and he can make the rough plain. But learn from Mary's experience, he must do it. He must do it. The third thing we learn about Mary is this, her humility. Her humility. Naturally speaking, left to herself, this could have filled her with the greatest of pride. But friends, had the opposite effect. It made her feel the most humbled woman on the face of this earth. And there's the mark of a real blessing from the Lord. A real blessing from God always humbles. It puts the sinner in the dust. Why me? Lord, why should I be so favoured? Why should I be so set apart, as it were, in thy purposes? The hymn writer put it so beautifully. Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room? While thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. Lord, why is it? Why is it? Who maketh thee to differ? And what dost thou didst not receive? For we have the answer, do we not? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced me in. Else I had still refused to taste and perished in my sin. Oh, poor trembling one, waiting one, watching one, this evening hour like Mary. Oh, may you learn the same humility she had. The same humility she had. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. We must comment just for a moment on the great doctrine of the Incarnation. It would be not good to pass over this subject without mentioning, we can only mention it, this amazing truth that he who is the eternal Son of the eternal Father has been from all eternity, will be to all eternity, equal in majesty, honour, purity, justice, grace, all the virtues of the Godhead dwelt fully in him, that he should stoop to take into indissoluble union with his divine person another nature that he hadn't before, a human nature, body and soul, made like unto his brethren. Friends, this is a stupendous stoop. So great is this stoop that we can't measure it. He humbled himself. And the obedience didn't just end, as it were, in assuming that humanity, which was indeed a tremendous stoop. But having assumed it, we really took upon him the form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation. We really became obedient unto death. Yes, and not just a comfortable death, even the death of the cross. How low did this dear Saviour stoop in his incarnation? God was manifest in the flesh. Think of it. And that's what we have in that beautiful expression in Isaiah chapter 7. Emmanuel. And again in Matthew chapter 1, interpreted, God with us. Oh, wonderful thought here. God with us. And here we see Almighty God sighed human breath. And why did he sigh human breath? We say it reverently. That the Lord of life might experience death. Why must he experience death? As I told you this afternoon, he came under the law. And the law under which he came voluntarily and willingly demanded that the wages of sin is death. He was no sinner. He was the sinless one. But those for whom he came were lost, ruined, undone, wretched sinners. And death was their portion. Death was their wages. So, dear friends, he took up a life for this very purpose, to be able to die. And that's why most 99% of what goes on at that time of the year when we remember, more especially this sacred event, has nothing whatsoever to do with this blessed event. And dear friends, I think that those of us who profess the name of our Lord Jesus Christ should walk very circumspectly at that time and not be drawn aside with the world and all its frivolity, foolishness, sin. It's offensive to this blessed name. Surely it should suffice a child of God. This is his true happiness. This is what he desires. Nothing more is needed than this, if only the blessed Spirit would impart it to him. In that dear babe of Bethlehem I see my God contracted to a span for me. Friends, if the Holy Ghost filled your heart with that blessing, you wouldn't want all the stupidity and the foolishness this world adds to their supposed remembrance of this blessed event. I don't say that harshly. True, you sung this afternoon what true happiness is. May we know it. Mary knew it. That's why her heart bubbled up with this blessed doxology. It's not only that she was so highly favoured to bear in her womb this sacred humanity. It was more than that. She was just like dear Simeon, who later took this dear babe in his arms, held him in the arms, literally, but all the arms of faith embraced him even more closely, and said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Seen it. And Mary saw it. Have you seen it by faith? We haven't seen the dear Saviour literally. We hope that day will come. Oh, good dear Samuel Rutherford put it so beautifully. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's faith. I will not gaze on glory, but on my King of grace. Not on the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hand, where glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. But we will not see him by faith, face to face hereafter, unless we've seen him by faith this side of the grave. Revelation, an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Revelation. Application. That is the Holy Ghost opening to your understanding this blessed truth and looking on this dear babe, laying in his mother's arms, saying, there is my salvation. There is my hope. There on this blessed fact, God manifest in the flesh, hangs all my soul's desire. Upon a life I did not live. Upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death. I hang my whole eternity. This is what Mary saw. She says, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Saviour. And that shows she was a sinner. It's a sinner who needs a Saviour. And she felt herself to be a sinner. A sinner needing a Saviour. And so do every one of God's dear people. It's the thing that marks them out, singles them out. They need a Saviour. Oh, the hymn writer put it so beautifully. Saw me ruined in the fall, yet loved me, notwithstanding all. He saved me from my lost estate. His loving kindness, oh, how great. He that is mighty hath done to me great thing. So it's a great thing to bear in her womb the sacred humanity of the Saviour. But dear friend, it was also an essentially great thing that she should have that faith in her heart concerning him. And that's what Paul meant when he wrote to the churches of Colossae, that Christ might be formed in their hearts the hope of glory. Yes, that we might bear him as surely in our heart by faith, as Mary bore him literally in her womb. Christ in you, within you, the hope of glory. How does he dwell within his dear people? Well, first of all, he dwells within them by his holy word. The written and the incarnate word in all things are the same. And the Holy Ghost takes the word that reveals a precious Christ, and he put it in the heart of his dear children, And in that heart, that word Christ is to be found. Some of you, some of us have one or two words written in our hearts like that, that contain Christ in them. And they are our hope. There's the foundation of what we believe the blessed Spirit has led us to believe in. That's what the psalmist meant when he said, remember that word unto thy servant on which thou hast caused me to hope. And good Anne Steele said, that word that I have rested on shall help my heaviest hours. This is a great thing when God does this to a poor sinner. Raises up within him a good hope through grace, founded on the word, the applied word of the blessed Spirit. Again, how does Christ dwell in the hearts of his dear people? By his Holy Spirit. Romans 8 is very, very clear on this. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. It is the one distinguishing mark that is absolutely so essential for a child of God. He must have the Spirit of Christ if he is to be a child of God. He can't be a child of God without it. Not all the godly upbringing you may have had, and that's good in its place, and all your outward form of religion, and that is good as far as it goes. But dear friends, it's nothing compared with this, the Holy Ghost dwelling in you. The Spirit of Christ being put within, that's what's needed. That's what's needed. And if I may say, I say it kindly, it's the one great lack in religion today, it seems. There seems to be a lack of this Spirit of Christ. How we need him. Oh, we do. It'll be in our hearts. And thirdly, he dwells in his people's hearts by his felt presence. Not always felt. No. Just like Mary and Joseph, when later on they lost the Saviour for 3 days while he was in the temple, and they'd gone on their journey supposing him to be with them. Beware of a supposed religion. You suppose he's with you. That's not enough, friend. They were mistaken. He wasn't with them. He wasn't with them. Beware of a supposed religion. And they had to retrace their steps till they found him, sorrowing, the word of God says. Some of us have had to retrace our steps more than once, like the one in the Song of Solomon who went out into the highways and the streets. And the watchman found her, took her veil away, smote, that's God's servants, reproving, rebuking for backsliding. Oh, a necessary part of the gospel ministry. But eventually she found him. So I went a little way from the watchman, I found him whom my soul loveth, and I held and I would not let him go. Oh, this is the mark of a living child of God, Christ's presence. There's nothing to be compared with it. Friends, there's no joy on the face of this earth that compares with the presence of Christ in the heart by the blessed Spirit. It is the most sacred of all experiences while we are yet in the flesh. To hear him say, fear thou not, for I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold the right hand of my righteousness. To hear him say, as he did to Mary through the angel, fear not, fear not. These are blessed things when he comes like that and manifests his sacred presence. It's everything. In thy presence I am happy. In thy presence I am secure. In thy presence all afflictions I can easily endure. In thy presence I can suffer. In thy presence I can die. But far from thee I faint, I languish. Oh, Jesus, save me, or I die. Oh, dear friends, how we need his presence. That's why Moses, in chapter 33 of the book of Exodus, came to a dead halt. At the beginning of that chapter, we read these words, depart. And that one word filled Moses' heart with terror. Depart. Lord, that means thou wilt not go with me. Could he take a step? Dare he go on? Depart from thee, it is death, it is more, it is endless ruin, deep despair. Is there one here tonight like that? So what are you to do? by God's grace, do what Moses did. He stood his ground. Like Jacob, I will not let thee go except thou bless me, except thou assure me thou wilt go with me. Lord, I daren't take another step in this path without thy presence. Wherein shall it be known here, says Moses, that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? That's our distinguishing mark, Lord. And we read, the dear Lord broke his silence to Moses, did he not? And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And Moses took that word and he made one more plea, Lord, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. Lord, I daren't go without it. But he had it. He had it. Certainly I will be with thee, the Lord had told him at the burning bush. And that blessed word still stands good, dear friends. Oh, this is a great thing God does for his dear people then, when he that is mighty hath done to me great things. Now, of course, there were things needed in providence that Mary needed the Lord to do for her. And the very bearing of the child, as I already have said, brought trouble and trial straight away. And so every path of faith will bring its trial, will bring its testing time. But, friend, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. We do not think, as far as we can tell, that neither Mary nor Joseph were wealthy. They brought the poor man's offering when our Lord was dedicated in the temple, the two turtle doves. So we would feel that they were among the poorest of the land, showing our Lord's humiliation in stooping so low. But what do we find? Three or more, we don't know how many, the Word of God doesn't say. Wise men come bearing gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh. They were sent for a purpose. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. He this might hath done to me great things. Oh, some of us could write a book if we had the time. And the grace of how we prove this. Great things he's done. Opening doors for us. Making a way for us. Providing for us. Like when Noah and his wife, we've stood amazed while the angel's done wondrously. But don't forget to put the crown where it belongs. Like dear Mary did, she said she knew where the gift came from, where the deliverance came from, where the crown must be put. He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. Now what mighty things do you need him to do for you tonight? There's nothing beyond his power. There are only two things God cannot do, and they are signs of strength, not signs of weakness. One, he cannot lie, and secondly, he cannot deny himself. He can't do either of those two. He wouldn't be God if he could do either of those two things. And so, dear friends, you can be well assured that when that mighty arm is stretched forth on your behalf, then it'll be doing great things, great things. Oh, we read in one of the Psalms, his right hand, his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. Gotten him the victory. Mighty, done to me great things. Well, could you, right when you get home tonight, I wonder if any of you could take a blank piece of paper and just jot down one of the great things your God has done for you. Perhaps it's in your body, perhaps in your family. Just go back over this last year. Here we are, Thanksgiving service. Now, can you go back to this time last year and trace it out now? Has there anything for you? Friend, what a poor year it's been if nothing's been done. We don't blame God for that. There may well be a cause in your life if nothing's been done. Been backsliding, wandering, wayward perhaps. God has been silent. His arm has been withholden. There may be a reason for it. But oh, now look back. Some of you can look back, can't you? There have been some notable moments. True, there were only moments, but bless God for them. You say, the Lord did that for me. He did that for me. No one else could have done it but him. Now, it wouldn't be remiss for you to jot that down. Your memory might need stirring later on when you come into trial and the devil tells you he's done nothing for you. And you find that little piece of paper and you'll take it out and you'll read it. Be reminded. The blessed remembrancer, may he remind you, he's the best of all remembrancers. He did mighty hath done to me great things. And oh, can you come in here? Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to save my soul from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it from thy courts above. Lord, I've got a mighty heart that needs breaking. It's mighty in its hardness. Break it. I've got that mighty thing, unbelief. Lord, subdue it. I've got mighty pride that rises up. Lord, dethrone it. I've got mighty temptations that sometimes threaten the very life of God in my soul. Lord, resist them for me. Oh, you so much, you need this mighty God to do. You've got mighty sins to be pardoned. And then mighty things in providence you need him to do. You face an impossibility tonight. Mary's God still lives. The God of our text still reigns. And still it is said tonight as it was 2,000 years ago or more. For with God nothing shall be impossible. So may God help to take your impossibilities tonight back to the one of whom Mary speaks. He that is mighty. And lay at his dear feet. Watch and wait, see what he will do. And I come back where I began. Those of you who are waiting for this arm and watching for this deliverance, don't despair. Don't give up. But he says, they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Amen.
Collections today for the Gadsby Memorial Christmas Fund. Hymn number 9. Awake my soul in joyful lays and sing thy great Redeemer's praise. He justly claims a song from me, his loving kindness, oh how free. Number 9. Thank you.
In safety in journeys long or short. Prepare us for the Sabbath that awaits, and for that eternal Sabbath, where congregations will ne'er break up, where Sabbaths will have no end, where thy loving kindness will be the theme to all eternity. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the Holy Spirit's favour and communion rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.